Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. And it is good to be with you this morning. I realize that I am on a screen here, and this is being pre-recorded. And I use that term, that phrase, to be with you this morning because even though Leanna and myself are on the other side of the world today, we are still united with you in spirit this morning. And we are just trusting that you will be blessed as we are doing our work on the other side of the world and going to meet up with Isaac and do some great things for the glory of God. We're trusting that today will be just a true blessing for you. Today, we're going to continue in our series. As you know, we've been in this series, A Church Worth Becoming, for many weeks now as we are walking through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. Actually, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll be picking up in verse 2. As you remember from last week, you know, it was kind of an interesting transition coming out of chapter 10, and they sort of tack in chapter 11, verse 1, to the end of chapter 10, and it does fit there pretty well. But today, you know, we're going to be looking at just some important concepts, if you will, that Paul is trying to bring in, because we always have to remember, and I know we've unpacked this a little bit here as we've gone through this series, but always, even as we start the message today, kind of go back to that place and imagine what it would have been like in the church in Corinth, you know, the early church, when things are really still starting to be established. You know, there's not these hundreds of years or even, you know, 1,000 years of kind of reference back to church tradition and the things that had been established. And so for us, we have to remember that this is the early church. And so there were a lot of nuances and things that were being brought up, just like, how do we do this? How do we live the Christian life? But also, how do we gather together as the body of Christ and worship him? And what should that look like? And so if there was a big idea this morning, and my hope, you know, through this sermon today, is that what we'd walk away from is that we should see that worship should reflect both humility and a created order. Humility and a created order. You know, again, those are things that we really have to work towards, because again, humility for us is not always the most natural thing. But there's a part of that. There's well, Jesus modeled that, but it's humbling ourselves to move into a place or to function in a certain way, if you will, in certain settings like corporate worship. And so Paul is, you know, writing to address that, and we will get into this morning, and we'll continue to unpack in the weeks ahead. But if, you know, the application, though, of the message, again, we want to understand the big idea, but also how do we apply that to our lives? And the application for today is really that we would worship in a way that, listen to this, honors God and others. That honors God and others. And so the way that we worship, it matters. We always want to worship in a way that's honoring first and foremost to our Creator, to God, but also it honors the people around us, that we are honoring and that we are walking together with respect, and we are worshiping in a way that's not offending our brother or sister. And so understanding that and seeing that, I think, in full view is important for us today. And so this idea that there should be order in the house of God. You know, Paul transitions us. He's been teaching, really, on this idea of liberty. That's what we've been looking at for the past number of weeks here. You know, we've been looking at a lot of the food items, right? A lot of the, you know, they had these questions, the church in Corinth, they were saying, can I eat this or can I not eat that? You know, because a lot of them came from pagan religion backgrounds. And so because of that, they had just very specific questions. And just like Pastor Rob last week shared so beautifully, and if you missed that sermon, I would encourage you to go back, but talking about the liberties that came when you come to know the Lord, when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we have certain liberties. We have freedoms, if you will. But understanding that, you know, that way, as Rob said it so beautifully last week, but that true love, when we really love somebody, it's though we have that liberty to do something, we will lay that down, that right, if you will, for the sake of that person or for the sake of the gospel. And so understanding that, you know, we've been in this these few weeks, we've been in this part of 1 Corinthians and Paul's letter here, where we really went into a lot of those liberties, right? That chapters 8 through 10 actually covered that. Now we're going to kind of shift gears. Paul is going to shift gears because if it's all liberty and all just, you know, freedom to do whatever you want, that's not really liberty. That's called chaos. That's what happens. And so, you know, we have to be aware of that. And Paul knows that full well. So while he unpacked all of those things, you're free to do this, you're free to eat this, you're free to do this and that. Now he's going to shift gears and move into more where should structure come in? Where should there be some guardrails on things for the sake of the church, but also for the sake of the gospel message? And so that's where Paul's going to take us today. He's going to start leaning into that. And understand, too, that you know the Corinthians were incredibly spiritually gifted people. In the early church especially, as they're having to kind of build up what does the church look like, especially as we've talked about in Corinth, you know, they being that port city, it was a crazy place. And so you can understand and you can bet full well that you know full well that the gifts of the Spirit were at work. The gifts of the Spirit were at work in the Corinthians in that early church. They were gifted. However, they were often, while they were spiritually gifted, they were oftentimes spiritually disorderly. Spiritually disorderly. And they were really taking these freedoms, and be careful because it's easy for us to judge now because we can kind of look back and see all of this. But they're trying to discover what it is to have freedom in Christ, but at the same time to have order. And so sometimes that wasn't always the most pretty thing, and there was disorderly things happening even when they would gather together for worship. And so Paul is going to talk about some things here, and some of the places and things that we're going to talk about today, it's going to be challenging in the sense because we live in a very different time, a very different place, a very different cultural context. And while there's many truths that still apply, some of the practices or just the ways of that culture were very different. And so Paul, you know, he's going to get into what we say is like head coverings that women would wear at that time. That does come out in this chapter, and we're going to explore that together here in a minute. But before Paul gets to those types of things, to some of those cultural things, Paul is first going to go into and address much deeper theological realities. Like there are some important things as he builds his case, and many times in his letters, he does such a beautiful job on building. Each thing builds on the next. And so we're going to see that today. But some questions just kind of for us to be aware of or to maybe just have at the forefront before we jump into the passage this morning is the first one is this. What exactly is the relationship being spoken of between man and woman? What exactly is the relationship being spoken of between man and woman? So we're going to see a relationship between man and woman being brought out through the scripture here. So kind of we're going to explore, what is that, you know, what is that exactly speaking of specifically? Second thing is, what does the term head or kephale, that's the original language, kephale, what does that term head mean? You're going to hear these things, but just be thinking about that and we'll answer those. And the third one is what does the covering represent? So Paul's going to talk about these head coverings and what is it exactly that those represent. So you should have in your Bibles, there be there already in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. And you can turn your attention to the screen as well, which actually you're already looking at the screen, so it'll be very easy. So beginning in verse 2, let's read. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as shaving her head shaved, or having her head shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her head be covered. Verse 7. A man should not cover his head, because he is the image and glory of God. So too, woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from the man, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. Verse 13, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. So quite a bit here to unpack, and I think this would probably be a great time for us to pray. So bow your heads. Father God, we thank you, Lord, today for your word. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that as we walk through this together, and as we already can see, and for some in this room, these are challenging passages and challenging scriptures, Lord God, and even to navigate. And so, God, we just trust that you will lead and guide us, that you would open our hearts, that we would just lay any of our judgments at the door, but God, we would just receive the truth of your word. And God, we pray that it would just, again, land in good soil in our hearts and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a very challenging passage, and understand, too, this is one reason why we do walk through books of the Bible, because we do have to then engage with some of these more challenging parts, even kind of confusing. You know, there's a lot of stuff here that's just kind of like, what in the world? Like, what do I do with this, or how do I apply this to my life? And so we're going to walk through, and I'm probably not going to be able to answer every single question you might have this morning, but I think we can get a pretty good grasp, and I think we can get on a pretty good trajectory this morning with the time that we do have together. So let's walk through a little bit. In verses 2 and 3, Paul, as I read, Paul said, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." So my first point this morning is that our worship reflects God's divine order. Our worship reflects God's divine order. You know, one word that probably jumps out, or maybe not jumps out, but one word that's held there is this word traditions. Traditions. And traditions, you know, it's even the reason why we're recording here today. And actually, I didn't pause to even mention that. We're actually in the sanctuary doing this recording today. But, you know, there is a lot of tradition that kind of just this building, I would say, reminds us of. Throughout many years, and even in our church's case, even almost two centuries, you know, there has been a congregation and people and many generations of worshipers come through the doors of this building. And there's a lot of tradition. There's a lot of tradition here. In fact, you know, there's a lot of churches when they have a service that's more with organ and sings hymns, and versus the service with like a keyboard or guitars and more modern. You know, it's the contrast is the traditional versus the contemporary, right? The traditional versus contemporary. And there's just kind of, this is kind of what we attach to. We think of traditional. It's like, well, that's what's kind of always been done. And tradition in itself, it's not bad. However, what I would say is that we have to be careful, because there's a fine line, because we can cross over and we can begin to make our traditions more kind of the scripture, if you will, like that this is God's way versus, you know, this is a way that we practice, and this is why we practice it this way, our faith and our worshiping together. But it's not necessarily essential, because a lot of those traditions really boil down to preferences. And so we have to be careful when we get into that. But here, when Paul says traditions, he's referring to the apostolic instruction that he delivered. Meaning he's getting down to more, it's not, you know, do we have pews or chairs? Do we have this kind of music or that kind of music? He's talking still, and he's trying to remind them, no, these are things that were set in place because this is what God has put forth. This is what is essential to being a Christ follower. And so, you know, he's getting to this, the root of this, that this is not simply a human custom, but instead divine instruction. And that's something we must come back to for ourselves a lot of the times, is we have to know when is something divine instruction versus simply just this is what's been customary. And frankly, we are creatures of habit, and we tend to settle into certain worship styles or are things that we like, or this is the way maybe it's always been done. Maybe you've heard that. And while there are things that are essential that would line up with Scripture, there are other things that are what I would say more open-handed. And we have to always be determining, you know, that thing we're getting hung up on, which is which category it lands in. But the truth is that a healthy church holds fast to what Christ has revealed rather than inventing worship or mirroring culture. Now, this is, you know, an interesting concept for us to pause on just for a minute. And we got a lot to get through, so I'm going to try to keep moving. But, you know, when we look, especially, I want to always kind of come back to the church in America and what it's become. If I were to give one critique, is I think that we've too often allowed too much culture to come into the church. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think we must stay relevant. You know, the mission stays the same, but the method changes. All of those things are true, but we have to be very careful. And I think we've really, in a lot of ways and places, have allowed too much culture to come in and been driven by that. But understand that we have to determine and discern, and that's really what we're getting at this morning, what is essential to you and what is staying in line with what the scripture says versus what is just simply culture. So understanding that we have to hold fast to things, and that's what Paul is really getting at. Like, don't drift, don't move past this or write off what I've taught you, because it's essential. And then he moves into this, introduces this concept. You know, he says, I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man. And this word head is introduced, that word we talked about earlier. And that word can mean either authority or source. Authority or source. For example, like as source, you think of like the headwaters of the Mississippi up north in like Canada. Those are the headwaters and kind of where all those things start feeding into this massive river that we know as the Mississippi. So those little ponds or those little springs and things like that are all feeding, and so they're called the headwaters because they are the source of the Mississippi. So that's one option for us, but the other one is this idea of authority. And in this context, the way Paul is explaining and the way Paul is unpacking it in a deeper study, it really is moving towards that idea of authority, and not just authority, but an ordered authority, that God has set in place this order, and we have to walk out our faith in that. And understand, you know, when we look around, when we think about authority, every ordered society really sets itself upon two pillars. One is authority, which is, you know, that's, we have to have that. We think of police or people that enforce the law, but then also a willing submission to that authority, meaning we have to abide by that. When you drove here this morning, you probably drove, well, some of you maybe drove the speed limit. Maybe some of you took a little more grace in that, but you stopped at probably the traffic light. You know, there are certain things that basically we have to submit ourselves under the authority of this nation, of the state, of our area here, the county, whatever you want to say. There is authority established, and we submit ourselves to that authority willingly. Now, one point to catch here, and this is very important, is that that submission or subjecting ourselves to that does not imply in being inferiority. You know, if I walk up to a police officer, because they are, you know, enforcing the law, or even if I've, you know, I have been pulled over, not anytime recently, but when a police officer, you know, pulls me over and he's speaking to me, we are the same, like, we are the same value. It's not that he is somehow greater or that I am inferior. It's instead that I am submitting myself to the authority. So when those lights go on, I pull off to the side of the road and I comply with laws. So we have to understand that, though, but it doesn't mean that we are somehow less. And so God, or I'm sorry, not God, but Paul he lays out this pattern of authority. And he goes all the way to the very top, and it first starts with God the Father. You know, God the Father is the authority. He is the end-all, be-all authority. And then, subjected to him, or that next line, if you will, is Christ. You know, we think about, you know, I know there's a lot of questions, and we'll touch on a little bit more of this as we go, but, you know, we know that Jesus is God. You know, they are the same essence, but Jesus is also the Son of God. And we see throughout his ministry, he's always talking about he's doing the will of his Father. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass, please take it. Where he did not, in his own self, want to go to the cross, But at the end of the day, he said, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was subjecting himself. He was submitting himself to the authority of God the Father. But God the Father, then Christ, and then Paulus, man, and then woman. Now, again, this is where it can get a little interesting. And some of us here, we can get kind of a little on edge because of the way that this is listed out. But I want to encourage you to stay with me and just listen to what the Word of God says and the way that it presents it. So we see, you know, this introduction of man and woman that Paul is bringing into play here. And this man and woman, you know, who are the man and woman, or what specifically relationally speaking, what is Paul talking about? And here, you know, it is widely agreed that he is talking really of husband and wife. So kind of keep that in your mind, as, you know, it's not, you know, if you're a woman and some man comes up from, you know, from nowhere and says something, it's not talking about that, or vice versa, but it's really talking about that union between husband and wife, and that's key for us to know. But we see that the example is set forth. And as we already talked about with Jesus, you know, that willing submission to God the Father, you know, he is fully God, but also willingly submitted to the Father, to God the Father. Equal in essence, distinct in function or role. And so, you know, we talk about this with the Trinity. You know, that's the way that it's presented. You know, that they are one, you know, they're the same essence, but they have different roles: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so likewise, Paul is bringing in this idea of husband and wife that are equal in worth. Hear what I'm saying. They're equal in worth, yet distinct in function. Okay? In Galatians, for example, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female." Right? And notice it's male and female. It's Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. It says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." So it didn't matter who you are, what your background was, where you came from, if you're free, slave, if you're man, woman, whatever, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we have to remember that you know, that is critical for us to know, that we are in Christ, we are one. Now, don't go too far, and I'll come back around to this as well, but notice, though, that there is distinction between male and female. And that, thinking about our culture, some of the challenges that we're facing, I want to come back to this momentarily. But understanding that in this order, it's set by God, and, you know, the husband is not, he's not functioning on his own. He's not autonomous. He is submitted to Christ, all right? And that's a big part as well. But understand that, you know, men and husbands, we are called to lead under Christ's authority. That's the way that it's presented. That's the way that it's laid out. We have to be submitted. The same as Christ is submitted to God the Father, not lesser, but different role. You know, we are submitted to Christ, right? We are in Christ. We have value because Jesus, I mean, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so we have to be submitted under Christ's authority. And wives, the next one, wives, they reflect Christ through godly partnership with the man, the husband. And so there is an order. There are different roles, all equal value, different roles. And when the church submits, now as a church, so we're talking about the entirety, the whole, the church submits to Christ, worship reflects beauty rather than chaos. And so that's what it's about. It's about obedience. It's about how we all function together, how we walk out our roles, if you will. That's what brings glory to God. That's how it has been designed. And so that's really what Paul is trying to get at here. So moving on, verses 4 through 10. And, you know, he goes in through here, and he goes in a little bit further. And says this, 4 through 10, says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head." So again, this head covering thing is starting to come into play. And so my next point here is that worship displays humble distinction. Worship displays humble distinction. And so we see, you know, Paul is getting into some of this culture, these cultural items that really don't apply necessarily to us today, as far as We don't see that. We don't see women wearing head coverings everywhere they go. And so we're going to kind of explore that a little bit, maybe how that can apply to us today. You have to understand that in Corinth, those head coverings carried a very significant cultural meaning. You know, there was a lot of cultural meaning. There was an understanding in that society and in that culture in that time that those head coverings served. And so we saw that, you know, in women, they would not go out without that head covering. In other regions of the world and places, you still see that take place where there are head coverings for the women. And on the other side of that, the flip side of that, that actually it says that men covering their heads, that actually mirrored pagan worship practices. All right? So in pagan worship practices, you know, men would cover their heads in worship, and that was actually dishonoring to Christ. And what's striking about this is it's just funny because it's so often in these pagan worship, these things that are false religions, there are things that just directly are opposite, completely contrast the way it's supposed to be, the way that God had laid it out. And so again, men covering their heads, you know, I know today, you know, it's not quite as much of a rule anymore, but you know, you used to take your hat off when you went into a building or when you sit down to pray or things like that, and totally fine, but it's not quite the, you know, must-do thing as it used to be. But that was something, you know, that played in, that was part of our culture as well, that we would remove our hats. But again, for men in that time, it was the same. And for women, uncovering their heads actually symbolized rebellion against role distinction. Rebellion against role distinction. You see, in that time, If a woman wanted to really kind of rebel, if you will, you know, then you would see the women with their hair down out in public without that covering. And that was intentionally a display of them, that rebellion against kind of what had been set forth. Now, I'm not talking about just like rules and regulations. I'm talking about, you know, the way that God had set that in order. There was reason or purpose. I mean, if you go throughout the Old Testament, there were a lot of things there that just seem crazy that we don't do now, one, either because of culture or because we live under the new covenant. But remember, going back, this is the early church. And so they're saying what things are right, what things are not, what things are essential, what things are not, and that also carried into the church. And so you had some of these women that would show up and they didn't have the head covering. And so, you know, what was that? What do we do with that? Now, to make it clear, because Paul will get a bad rap sometimes because of some of what he writes, but he's not like putting down women. He's not saying, oh, you can't do this or you can't do that, because actually women were, they were permitted to pray, prophesy. They demonstrated that the spiritual gifts. It showed, they saw both men and women, both were gifted by the Spirit. God was using both man and woman to do great things. But it was the way that this relationship and the way they work together. And going back to that same concept, that the worship, though, must reflect divine order. Because God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. And so how all these things work together are important. But to be clear, Paul is much less concerned about a piece of fabric that was visible than the heart. And this can go all the way back, you know, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of Jesus' time. That's why he was so aggressive towards them, because they had the appearance of holiness. They had the appearance of right or wrong, or this is what it looked like, you know, to walk with God or whatever. And the reason he was so angry was because while they looked the part, their hearts were far from the Lord. And that's so important for us to think about as we consider these outward things are always pointing to the inward issue. I mean, even, you know, going back into the Old Testament, into circumcision, that was supposed to be an outward sign of an inward reality of the heart, that the heart was circumcised, that the thing that was extra, the things of the flesh were cut away, that it was just the pureness of worshiping God and following God because of the love for our Creator. And so Paul is same way, not wanting to get caught up in just a material item as much as the heart issue. And he grounds, he takes all of what he's saying in this order, he brings it all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis. In Genesis 2, verses 7 and verse 22, probably very familiar for a lot of us here, but in creation, it says that then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. Kind of fast forward a little bit, you know, man's looking around, he sees all the animals, are pairs, male and female. He's like, where's my pair? Where's my person? And then so God, as we know, puts Adam to a deep sleep. In verse 22, it says, then the Lord God made the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman and brought her to the man. These are just important concepts and not concepts, but ideas and things that we need to be very aware of. You know, that God brought the woman to the man and she was formed from man. And so we see that man was formed first, woman was formed from man's side. And, you know, this really struck me in preparation for this today, because I think it's just so neat, because I say so often, and it's true, and I'm just learning more and more as I walk my life out here on earth, just how everything in this world, everything we do, all of the physical things, the things we experience, they all point back to spiritual principles that, you know, it's ways for us to understand. And so when, you know, man was formed and woman was formed from her side, you know, I liken it, it came to my mind that much the way we see the Trinity is three persons, one nature or essence, but three distinct persons. And I thought it was really neat that, you know, that idea of essence, right? That woman was created from man, and so is the same essence. Like it's a shadow or type and shadow of that same idea of the Trinity. You know, because we are created the same. You know, woman comes from man. It's that essence. And really the distinction between man and woman lies more in the function, not in that essence or what is essential. Our essence is the same. You know, we're created together. I like the way Matthew Henry observed. He said this. He said, woman was not made from man's head to rule over him, nor from his feet to be trampled, but from his side to walk beside him. And I think that is the most beautiful picture, because we get this idea and we hear these ideas of, you know, submission and things like that. And don't get me wrong, there has been abuse of that. And I'm trying to stay on track here for the sake of time, but, you know, we are called as husbands. The husband is called to lay down his life, to love his wife the way that Christ loves the church. And the reality is there are husbands, there are men that are our husbands that are not living their life that way. They're not loving their wives the way that we are supposed to, according to the scripture. And so, you know, we always get caught up on this wives submit to your husbands, and we get really like kind of put off, like, well, no, there are bad things that have happened. And by that submission, that's not saying that you have to subject yourself to abuse, to you know, just a horrific living conditions, to misuse, to any of those things. You know, that is not what that's saying. But what it is saying is that the way that it's supposed to be is when the husband is loving his wife the way that Christ loves the church, it makes that a whole lot easier, that submission part, because for the wife, because, I mean, he's demonstrating what the love of Christ looks like. And so we have to keep that in mind, because I know that goes somewhat counterculture, especially what we see today. And, you know, Paul goes through this and he kind of lays this out for us, this order. And then he tacks in this little phrase, because of angels. And like, what in the world does that have to do? But we have to understand that angels are witnesses to God's redemptive order. We see in Ephesians 3:10, it says, this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be, listen, made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. So the church and the way we live out our lives is not just for the us or for the people around us. Literally, all of heaven is watching this being played out. And so Paul like lays this, kind of just tacks on this thing that the angels are watching, and that we are showing, we are witnesses to God's redemptive order, even to those in the heavens. You understand that angels, they were present. They saw when God created Adam and Eve. They saw the beginning. They saw the beauty. But then they witnessed the first woman, Eve, step into the place of headship over the man. Again, not going too deep, but if you go back to the beginning, who did Satan tempt? Satan came to Eve. Now, the sad part is Adam was standing right there because it says that she handed him the fruit. He was standing there and did not intervene. And so we see this at the very beginning, and the angels witnessed this at the very beginning. And so they saw kind of the decline, they saw all the evil in the world, and they may be thinking, I mean, maybe they don't think, I don't know, this way, but it's, God, how's this plan good, or how's this working out? Your humanity is rejecting you, they're evil. But then we see the beauty, and of course, it was always about Jesus. But we see this whole thing, the alignment that was set in place, that the angels saw, that God put in place. But then we also saw when we operate outside of this divine alignment, that's what disrupts spiritual harmony. I see it all over today. We see it anywhere we look. And again, women's rights is great. That was needed. That was part of our culture. And that was something that was overcome. But in some ways, and sometimes I think we overshoot it. Because it's putting things in an order that's not the way that God designed. And it does not mean that men rule over women or anything like that. That's not at all what it's supposed to be. But understand when we, whether it's in our marriage, when we move out of that alignment, now, going back to that thing, if the husband is not stepping up, a lot of times a woman has to, the wife has to, because the man is failing. But also that can spill into the church as well. When men are not leading well, when we're not leading well in our homes, but also in the church, it gets out of order. There's not spiritual harmony, and that's when things start getting kind of out of place. And so we have to be very careful that we're walking in alignment with the Lord and His order. And so, the way for us to apply this, this portion, is that our worship should visibly honor God's design. The way we worship, the way we function, the way we walk together. Distinctions between men and women they're not erased in Christ. Instead, they are redeemed. They're not erased. Instead, they are redeemed. And I just so bad want to chase this down the rabbit trail so far, but I can't for the sake of time. But I just want you to hear what I'm saying. When we look at our culture and we're at the place, it's crazy that we're questioning what is a man, what is a woman? And you want to kind of dial in on what's wrong with culture. We see all of these surface things, but what it comes down to is it's the garden all over again. We're trying to make things, we're trying to disrupt God's order that He set, and it will not go well for us. And we can already see that. It's not. But again, you say that out wherever, in the workplace or wherever else, and now you're criticized. You're looked at like you're crazy because you say, well, no, that's a man, not a woman, or the guy that's pummeling the girl in boxing because he's a biological male, that's not okay. But yet society wants to try to step in and say that it is. Culture wants to say that it is. But as a church, as followers of Christ, we cannot do that. We have to hold the line. All right, let's get to this final point this morning. Going in at chapter 11, verse 11, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, listen, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. So everything is connected together. Verse 13, judge for yourselves. It is proper for a woman to pray to God with her head, it's a question. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. Point 3, worship requires mutual dependence and visible clarity. Worship requires mutual dependence and visible clarity. Now listen, I know women, there might be some here in the room today, there are women with short hair. There may be some guys in the room that have long hair, all right? And we don't need to get caught up in all of that today. Again, going back to that cultural, that context, that was what was shown. That was who you were, man or woman, that was displayed. And so understand, whether it was the covering, we're kind of past that, but now we're down to the hair itself. And so, a lot of times, women were, if they were caught in some kind of act of adultery, things like that, they were disgraced by, they would have their head shaved. They would be forced to do that. And it was a symbol of disgrace. And so, you know, their hair, both not just being down, but being kept well or brought together well. It was a sign, again, it was showing that there was this covering, if you will. But the same for men, because men in that time, if they grew their hair long, that pointed that they were, you know, they might be posing as women. There was this, all the stuff, nothing new under the sun, that stuff was happening back then too. And so we have to realize that all that is playing in. It's not quite as much now. I mean, we're so far beyond hair anyway, right? I mean, there's corrective surgery, or not corrective, there's gender, you know, surgeries and all this stuff happening where we're mutilating bodies and doing things to try to make somebody into something that they were not born as. So we're far beyond hair. So that's why, you know, now, again, it's more acceptable for men to have longer hair and even women to have shorter hair. But that's not what we're getting caught up in. It's just, what does it look like? What is the appearance of this? And so Paul, you know, in verse 11 there, he's talking about, he introduces this mutual dependence. And so he balances this discussion that woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. I don't want to keep coming back, but I have to keep coming back. But we look at our culture, right? Oh, two men can be together. Two men can be married. We don't need a woman, right? And then they can go adopt a child, or we're probably not far off from growing a child in an incubator or something, and that'll be the child. It's not the way that God intended. It's not the way God designed it. And the same with two women being together, right? We need each other. Men and women need one another. Husbands and wives, they need each other. Because, again, the first woman came from man. And that's significant that God brought woman from man. Remember, same essence. But every man since then has come through woman. So we all have moms. We all were birthed. And that's the cooperation. It's showing the beauty how we walk together. We are mutually dependent. But then ultimately, as Paul said, that all things, though, come from God. All things. We have to continue to remind ourselves that God is the source of it all. And so this teaching, understand that Paul is saying, and as he, you know, he talks about the other churches, the churches of God, that there's no other custom. Paul is kind of bringing it all together. This is not my simple opinion. And sometimes Paul does say those things. He goes, and you know, this is what I would say. But this is not the case here. Paul is establishing that this is the way of the church. This is what it's supposed to be. And so, you know, again, all the churches affirmed the principle of humble submission and to this divine order. And so this was a non-negotiable. This was from God. And so we can take this today, and the way we can apply it is that we have to continue to reject cultural confusion. Culture does not come in and dictate to us anything contrary to the word of God. Also, that worship, you know, we must worship in a way that clearly reflects Christ's lordship and honors others within the covenant community. All right? We have to worship in a way that is always always reflecting that God has a created order that he's called us to. In the way that we worship, it's reflecting that, you know what, Jesus is Lord. I say this all the time. When we come to Christ, it's easy for us to accept Jesus as Savior. It's really hard at times for us to accept Jesus as Lord. And we have to learn that submission, that obedience, that bowing down. And so as we close this morning, worship team, that's your cue to come up. As we close this morning, we must understand that worship is both vertical and horizontal. First and foremost, we have to worship God in the way that has been set forth. But also, we worship God by the way that we interact with one another. You see, it honors Christ as head when we do so. When we worship that way, it honors Christ as head. It reflects God's created order, and it demonstrates humility before one another. So we have to humbly walk with each other in unity, submitting to the word of God and to one another. And lastly, when we align with divine design, worship becomes beautiful and Christ truly is glorified. It's all about that alignment. And so, you know, church, I want to encourage us this morning. And as we prepare to close, I'm going to pray here in just a moment. But just a few questions to ask ourselves this morning. In fact, why don't you just bow your heads right now? And I'm going to share these questions just for reflection for us, and then I'll pray. First is that, does my worship reflect humility under Christ's authority? Does the way that I worship, we're not just talking about singing songs, does the way I live my life, does the way I interact with my brothers and sisters in Christ here at the church, does that reflect humility under Christ's authority? Another question is, am I resisting any aspect of God's design for my relationships? Is there any place where we're not submitting to the order that God has designed in our relationships? Another question for us this morning to consider is, does the way I present myself in worship honor God and serve others? Does the way I present myself in worship honor God and serve others? And lastly, are we modeling both equality in Christ and distinction in function? So whatever area we function in, whatever we're doing, are we modeling what it is that we are equal but distinct in our function? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, today for your word. And I thank you, Lord, just for this time that we've had this morning to explore this chapter. And God, there's so much more. You could probably preach 5 sermons on this chapter alone. But God, I pray that for those of us here this morning that maybe it was a challenging word, God, that we would just spend some time, Lord, this week and the days ahead just to allow your word to speak to us and to unpack further. And God, for those, maybe haven't heard this before, maybe this is new, maybe we're kind of coming in with culture more prominent. God, I pray that this would just would resonate or sit well with us, with our soul and our spirit. God, we would recognize it as truth and that it is your word. And so, God, again, we do not make your word conform to us. We conform to your word, as hard as that is sometimes, that voluntary submission. And that is the beauty of the way you created us, is with a will. And so, God, we want to submit to your will today. And so, God, wherever we're at in any of these places, in any of these challenges, Lord God, even with our questions, Lord God, I pray that we would just rest in the fact that you are God. And God, that you have set order to the world. And God, that we trust that. God, that we would go to your word and that we would study it. We would immerse ourselves in it. And we would continue to move the things in our life to align with what your word says. So God, we're grateful that we can open your word today, that we can explore together. And God, that I pray that you've spoken to our hearts this morning. And God, again, just ask you to bless each one here. And God, we just thank you for all that you're doing, both in our lives individually, but even more so corporately, Lord, as we know that the world is watching and the way we love one another and the way that we walk in unity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, and I'll see you soon.